Good morning to everyone in my listening audience, if you're at home or in the car. To those of you in the sanctuary this morning, I want to say happy Mother's Day to the moms, and to the ones that aren't moms, appreciate the ones that are. I just want to encourage you to do that. If you are listening and you're not watching this morning, you will realize that Pastor Brian sounds a lot like Pastor Andy this morning. He was feeling a little under the weather, so he asked me to trade with him, so he'll be here at the end of the month. Well, for my text this morning, I have chosen to do part of a message that I've been going through the church with, so it's not a Mother's Day message, but it is a message that has to do with the church. And I want to take your attention to Romans chapter 12, and we're going to read the first five verses. So Romans chapter 12. Starting at verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Let's pray as we go into this text this morning. Father, we are thankful for your word. We are thankful, Lord, for unchangeable truth. Lord, as we see in our culture around us, the truth is becoming so relative, it is becoming personal to each one, and in so doing, truth has become meaningless. And yet, Lord, in your word, we have truth. And I pray, Father, by faith, that we would accept this word as truth, that it would be an authority in our lives, and that as we look at Romans 12 now, that you would give us instructions for righteousness, and Lord, that you would cause us to respond in obedience to what your word says. Open your word to us, Lord, and by faith may we receive it as from you. I pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. This is a passage that to me, when I was reading it, it didn't immediately occur to me how much it said about church. The last two verses, verse 4 and 5, refer to us as being members one of another. And as we look at the value of church, especially with the varying degrees of how we can open our church up and how much fellowship we can be a part of, we find that we are perhaps all looking at what is church to mean to me. What am I trying to achieve by being part of a church? What is a church's role in our lives? And this morning, I want to answer that from this text, understanding that I do have less time this morning, so it's going to be a bit of an edited message. But in light of that, I still want to try to give you the whole of what I see in this passage here. And I want to break it down into three parts. I want to look at the person of the church, the purpose of the church, and then the practice of the church. So very briefly, I want to just remind you that the person of the church, as we see in Romans 12 verses 4 and 5, is actually Jesus Christ. And if we would look back into Romans 11 and even a part of Romans 10, we would understand why Paul addresses the Romans and he says, I beseech you, or I beg you, I implore of you, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. His imploring or his beseeching is on behalf of the fact that, as he teaches in Romans 11, that we as Gentiles have actually been grafted into the salvation that was of the Jews. And you would find that throughout Romans 11, perhaps starting in Romans 10, if you read even from verse 20 onward. And it is in the light of the fact that we have been grafted into this salvation, really as undeserving and as aliens, we now as Gentiles have the opportunity to be part of this olive tree that is the Jews, according to Romans 11. So Paul has already expounded in chapter 11 on the fact that it is by God's mercy that we even can be a part of this body of Christ. So in light of that, when he says in verse 4 and 5 that we are a part of a body and it is the body of Christ, he says that in light of the privilege that it is, and then he implores in light of the responsibility that it is. So the person of the church is Jesus Christ. And if I'll give you a few supporting texts briefly, we won't turn to them. But in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul writes, "For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." He is describing to you and I this morning through the text here that Jesus, as the head of the body, has made it possible that we could be a part of that body, but then in the light of that possibility, we also have a responsibility to be part of that body. We are all one body. Now, as we look at the context of members here, it is not a membership in a local congregation the way we have it today. He is speaking in the context of the whole worldwide Church of God. Everyone who has given their pledged their allegiance to Jesus, as they have confessed their sins, repented, and accepted by faith the salvation that Jesus offers. So in the context of the overall members of the body that he speaks of, there are churches in Osler, in New Onlog, in Saskatoon, and in surrounding areas. There are churches worldwide that are a part of this body of Christ. But within the local congregation, and today as I speak to you in Warman, within the Warman congregation, we still have to exercise our gifting and our responsibility to the body of Christ with the believers that we are with. So we look at the passages here in the context of a description of each of our individual roles, even though he speaks of a church collectively. And if we would go into to 1 Corinthians 12, we would find that the body has many parts, and all the parts need each other for the body to function properly. In fact, in Ephesians 4, verse 16, Paul says, "In Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body to grow so that it builds itself up in love." When each part of the body is working properly, it makes it to grow so it builds itself up in love. And that becomes more important when we will look into the purpose of the church. But we find in the teachings of Scripture and in the many other texts besides what I've shared this morning, that we as individual people, in our obedience to Jesus, fulfill our role, exercise our gifts within the body of Christ. And in the context of Paul's imploring us to be living sacrifices, it is in the example that Jesus gave, you can read it in Philippians chapter 2, that we would have the same mind of Christ, that we would humble ourselves and do the will of the Father at any cost. So understanding that Jesus is the person of the church, and we are, as a body, we are under the direction of the head, which is Christ. So with that, let's go to the purpose of the church now. Firstly, I want to take you to Ephesians chapter 3. The purpose of the church, if we look in Ephesians chapter 3, I'll start reading for the context in verse 9. Paul is describing his role or his ministry, what he has been tasked with in his teaching. And he starts in verse 9, "To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. To the intent that," and so when he says that, he actually means for the purpose of, and he's going to now describe to us what the purpose is that God did these things. "To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." Now, I have shared this verse before, but I want to just focus on it briefly again to help us understand that God has placed the church with people of all things in it, fallible people, prone to wander, prone to disagree, God has chosen the church with these members to prove in the spiritual realm his wisdom. In the principalities and powers in heavenly places, that is, in fact, in Ephesians chapter 6, three chapters later, you will find that is where our warfare is, our spiritual warfare. When we put on the armor of God, it is to battle in the spiritual realm. And now here we find in Ephesians 3, in that same spiritual realm, God wants the demons and the angels and every being in every reality, the spiritual realm, the physical realm, God wants the church to be a picture to each of those of his wisdom. And it is a matter of absolute miracle that we as people could do that. But God says it is possible. And now we as members of a body, Jesus being the head, when we are all working well together, we are a picture to the spiritual realm and the physical realm of God's brilliance and his wisdom and his salvation. And as we look in Scripture, we realize it is no small miracle when people within the body get along and are unified. It's not easy. It's not natural. But when we as members have the mind of Christ, or as we look at Ephesians 4, if when we, each part working properly, we build ourselves up together, collectively, as one, we build ourselves up in love, which is, again, to the world around us, a picture of our discipleship to Christ. Excuse me. So Paul says, if I can just take you briefly to 1 Corinthians, chapter 2, Paul says this to us regarding that wisdom that we are showing to the world and to the spiritual realm. Howbeit we speak wisdom, this is 1 Corinthians 2:6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect or mature, yet not the wisdom in this world, nor of the princes of this world that comes to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, and he's going to quote from Isaiah here now, as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But in verse 10 he says this, but God has revealed them to us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. To the believers, God has revealed these things that he speaks of. And we as believers now understand the purpose that God has for the church. We understand in the context of what that purpose is, the role of each one of us individually as members of that church. In 1 Corinthians 1, Paul says that Christ sent me to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross should be made ineffective. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us who are saved, it is the power of God. We who are saved, we see this as wisdom. We understand in the context of the salvation story that God was in fact very gracious, very merciful to us, and through sending Jesus, his own son, to the cross, we see the wisdom of the plan of salvation, and to us it is wisdom. But Paul says when he, in 1 Corinthians, he says, that he doesn't preach in the wisdom of words or in a way that impresses, so to speak, because he doesn't want to just be impactful as a speaker and have you forget the message. He doesn't want the message to get lost because of the messenger. So he says he preached in such a way that the cross of Christ would not be made ineffective. And the cross of Christ is ineffective when we do not present our bodies as a living sacrifice. The cross is in fact ineffective if we are not transformed, like we read in Romans chapter 12 too. If we are not transformed, but if we conform ourselves to the world and we start to look like the world, he says, then the cross is not effective. It is in the example that Jesus gave of his living sacrifice and eventual ultimate sacrifice, it is in that that we ourselves are transformed by the renewing of our minds. And in that transformation, then we can prove or live out the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So the purpose of the church primarily is to show in the realms of the spiritual and in the physical the wisdom of God. But in the process of doing that, the purpose of the church is also to perfect the saints. And I want to take you to Ephesians chapter 4 now, starting at verse 11. If you would have sat in on the last baptism lesson, then you would have also been able to be under the teaching of Pastor Merlis then, as he taught these same concepts out of lesson 8. But it is on the church, the body of Christ. And in Ephesians 4, we read in verse 11, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man or a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." God gave to the church different people, different positions, different gifts. And he did that for the perfecting. And if you translate the word perfecting, it would probably best be translated equipping. For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And as we look at the context, the concept of equipping, the church is actually in the role of preparing us to go do battle. It is actually a launch pad or a starting point that we work from. We do not see the church, and we should not see the church as the end of our ministry, that somehow if we are involved in church, we're doing whatever roles we are doing, that if that is if we're involved, we're already doing enough. That is not the role of the church. It is not just a place for us to exercise our gifts and our sacrifices in the comfort of others who think like us. No, the church is in fact a place that we are to be equipped. And as we preach our messages from the pulpit, and as our other teaching ministries in Sunday school and in youth leading, the different Bible studies, if those are effective for the cross of Christ, it's because they will equip us to start from here and to go out and do God's work. I, as a pastor, do not have the excuse that my ministry is here, that I do not have to go out and do God's work. So we see in the context of Ephesians 4 here that the role of the church is actually to make disciples who will go out and make disciples. And the standard that Paul says here is actually in verse 13. He says, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith," again, members of one body, "and of the knowledge of the Son of God, Jesus, who is the head of the church, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." So it is our job as a church, collectively, we would also have to acknowledge that within the leadership of the church, it is also our role that we would create, through obedience to Christ, a body that is described by verse 13, in unity, knowing the Son of God, knowing the head, knowing his will, knowing what Jesus wants, A, for each of us individually, and also then B, collectively as a body, how we are to work together. But the standard of maturity is to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And it is in the church that the world and the spiritual realm needs to see the fullness of Christ. We are to the world around us a picture of Jesus in our unity, in our knowledge of him, in our obedience to him. We are a picture of Jesus. When those things are lacking, people will still look at us as a picture of Jesus, and it is our role as members individually to make sure that that picture of Jesus is accurate to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So why are we doing that? He continues on in verse 14. So that we henceforth, this is Ephesians 4, so that we henceforth are no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. The church is equipping its members so that they are not deceived, so that they are not drawn away to other doctrines. If you would remember the last message I had, we talked about in Corinthians, Paul talks about those that would bring another gospel to you. A gospel that has some similarities to what we believe, but it is modified, it is perhaps made more palatable so that it draws people away from the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says that we are not supposed to be tossed through to and fro. We're not supposed to be vulnerable to craftiness, to sleight of men, to the deception that is around us. But he says in verse 15, as we focus on the truth and as we speak the truth in love, we grow up in Christ Jesus. There is a protection that happens in obedience to that text. It is in that equipping, in that preparation that we have as a church, that we find ourselves prepared for spiritual warfare. It is as we obey the laws of Christ and each do our part in the body that we find ourselves not allowing complacency to set in, not being indifferent to the sin of, that is within the body or that is constantly trying to draw us away from obedience to Christ. Within that, the context of the purpose of the church, we would also find that there is a church authority structure that has been given, where there are gifts given that people are in authority over others. And it is really, as I look at each one here this morning, you are here this morning because you have put yourself under the authority of those that God has put in place in the church. It is not an authority that should be exercised selfishly. It cannot be honoring God if it is exercised selfishly. But we believe within the context of the body of Christ, there are those who are pastors and teachers who are given different roles. And in yourself subjecting yourself to that authority, you are also then fulfilling the mandate of the church. But you know and we know that no one in the ministerial can make anyone in the church actually obey the word of God or, in fact, actually obey the wishes of the leadership. It is through submission to Christ and by the standard of Scripture that you choose to obey. And in so doing, the body functions properly. Perhaps as a result of that, then we also we have a method, God has given us a mechanism for church discipline so that we as a church within the body would keep sin from becoming commonplace or sin being tolerated, and we would then, as a church, keep ourselves pure and holy. And as we read in Romans 12, we are separated from the world. We are not conformed to the world, but we are, in fact, transformed. And in that transformation, we resemble Christ and not the world. So as we continue on in our text this morning, I want to look briefly at the practice of the church. Now, we see in the book of Acts, chapter 2, that the apostles, they have just started the early church. And it says, they continued in doctrine and fellowship, they ate together, and they were continuing in prayer. Those are very good examples for us to follow. And in the early church, it really gives us the picture of continual fellowship. Now, we know that that isn't possible today. We can't be together 10 11, 12 days in a row, but in the context of our unity in Christ, we don't have to be physically together to be a part of that fellowship. But having said that, we also cannot underestimate the value of fellowship, physical exposure to one another. I want to take you briefly to 1 John 1. I'm going to read to you from verse 5, 1 John 1, verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, just let me stop there. If we declare ourselves believers, followers of Christ, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. What John is addressing here is the fact that in our fellowship, there is going to be an expression of our faith. There is going to be an outworking of our profession that we walk in the light or that we are saved. And it is actually within this profession that we walk in the light and the fellowship that we have with each other, it is in that context that we find, or in that arena, and in that exposure to each other, that we find that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And in fact, if we go two verses later, we find John reminds us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Fellowship with each other keeps us exposed to each other and keeps us accountable to each other. And it's a picture here of what iron looks like when it sharpens iron. Within our fellowship, we find opportunities to purify each other. And I don't think it is at all an accident that John would write the cleansing happens as a result of this fellowship. You see, it is in our isolation away from each other that we can start being drawn away by different doctrines and by different deception, and we aren't able to protect ourselves as well as the church is able to protect us collectively. So that is why Paul reminds us in Romans 12 that we are part of one body, but even as we are part of one body, he still begs each one of us to do our individual obedience within that body. See, the requirements or the what he beseeches us to do in verses 1 and 2 are individual. They're individualistic in their acting. We transform our own minds. I cannot transform your mind. I cannot keep someone else from being conformed to this world. I cannot present your body a living sacrifice. I can only be responsible for my own. But it is in the protection of the membership that those things are exercised. We see in James 5, James tells us in verse 16 to confess our faults one to another that we may be healed. And I believe that we would see a consistency in that verse as well, that fellowship brings us to an awareness of sin in our lives. And it is within the protection and safety of that fellowship that we would confess our faults and that we would find that Jesus' blood cleanses us from all our sin. If we as a church or with the people that we associate with, if we start to allow certain sins not to matter, then the cleansing power or the cleansing does not take place, and the power of the fellowship is weakened and lessened. It is in us understanding that fellowship and exposure to each other is supposed to be a safe place for us to receive accountability mutually for the benefit of the body. And in so doing, then we are not conformed to this world, but we are in fact then transformed so that we can prove God's will. Transformed is the obvious opposite of being conformed. In the transformation that takes place in each believer, It comes as we renew our mind, or as we are aware in our minds where the battles are fought. In our minds, we are aware of first of all, the privilege of being part of this body. Secondly, even as we covered in our catechism questions this morning, our absolute inability for us to choose God of ourselves. We would never choose God of ourselves. In fact, if you would go back to Romans 10, verse 20, it's actually 20 and 21 I should read. Paul references Isaiah. He says, reading it out of Isaiah, verse 65, he says, Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest to them that asked not after me. And to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched forth my hands to a disobedient and gainsaying people. Paul wants us to understand that God found us when we weren't even searching for him. He says, I was found of them that didn't even seek me. We on our own would never seek God. And yet in the providence of God's mercy and grace, now we find ourselves, God has sought us, God has drawn us to him. And in so doing, we now are transformed by the reality and the knowledge and the spirit life inside of us, realizing that we are only here because of what God has done. And that is why Paul says in verse 3 that through the grace given to me, he says to everyone, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Don't put yourself in a place where you think you deserve what God has given you. But he says we think soberly with humility according as God has given to us a measure of faith. We are not here because of our own accord, our own worthiness. So we find in Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25, the writer tells us to consider one another, to provoke each other to love and to good works. And then he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but exhorting one another. And then he adds a very dire warning. He says, and so much more as you see the day approaching. We find ourselves, especially today, and I would only imagine that most of you are at the same place where I am, where we don't actually know what to believe in terms of what we are being told anymore. I'm speaking outside of the church, outside of Scripture. The whole concept of truth has really been eroded, where we don't know that we would recognize truth in the terms of the medical world, for example. We wouldn't know if they're telling us lies, and because of that, we actually don't know if accidentally or intentionally the truth should come across our radar. We just wouldn't recognize or believe that there's an unbiased opinion or a report of what is true. But in the context of fellowship and encouraging each other in the Word, to the fullness of the stature of Christ, we have a truth. A foundational truth. And for us as a believers, it is even more important today than it ever was. Like Hebrews says, as you see the day approaching, it is far more important today than ever that we have that fellowship, that we look at, consider each other and provoke each other to love and to good works. This is what it looks like when a body equips believers to live faithful lives and to go out and be faithful ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Remember, we are to be a living sacrifice. That is a sacrifice while we are alive. That is a sacrifice of our lives. Willing to die, but in the meantime, living as those who are dead to sin and alive to Christ. We are to be holy and acceptable to God, to the standard that he has placed before us. And the last point I will make this morning in regards to the body of Christ and how we are to act out our faith is that we are never told in the Scriptures what we are to get out of church. We are always told what we are to put into church. It is in our mutual giving that others receive. As you give, I receive, and vice versa. We are never to look at church, so to speak, with the attitude of what am I getting out of it. It seems easy enough now, and especially with so many evangelical churches teaching and believing the same things we do. It seems so easy to separate ourselves from one membership or one body and join to another because I'm just not getting anything out of it. And we can make excuses, or sometimes there are even real reasons, but that we leave because we feel we aren't being fed or we aren't being served well enough. That is not the right attitude to look at the body of Christ with. We look at the body of Christ in the context of what can I give. We look at it in the context of where do I sacrifice? How can my life be a sacrifice for the benefit of the body, for the glory of God? So as we look at the conclusion, I'll just I'll give you a brief conclusion of the text this morning. God gave us the church, this family, and today in Warman, I speak to the Burgthaler-Warman family here. God gave us each other for perfecting and for protection. Each one of you is an inseparable member of Jesus' body. Now, figuratively, we are the hands and feet of Jesus, but literally also we are the hands and feet of Jesus as a living sacrifice. As we act in obedience to what the Word of God tells us, our hands and our feet do the work of the Lord Jesus. Our mind, our will, our goals and our dreams are all governed by what Jesus wants for our lives. They are all governed in the context of how can I give, what can I sacrifice as a living sacrifice to the kingdom's work. And lastly, the sacrifice that we give will benefit the body through mutual giving and not through taking. Please pray with me. Lord, this morning we are thankful for your word. We are thankful, Lord, as you've given instructions again, that in obedience to your word, Lord, that we can be thoroughly equipped into every good work. Lord, we read in 2 Timothy that your word is for doctrine, it is for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the end result would be that we would be thoroughly or perfectly, completely equipped, that we would be adequately prepared for every good work to do your will. And this morning, Lord, I pray that through our living sacrifice, through our choice to transform our minds, Lord, our choice to deny the world and not be conformed to it, that in so doing, Lord, we would be able to prove your good and perfect and acceptable will. And may each of our lives be a reflection of our part in the membership of the body of Christ. Lord, if you have made us hands or feet or arms or whatever you've made us, Lord, I pray that we would do our part so that in the whole of the body, the Lord Jesus is glorified. And in so doing, Lord, I pray that you would also then instill in us a realization of the privilege we have of being part of this body. Lord, may we not take it lightly that you've given us a protection here. You've given us also, Lord, a family. You've given us purpose. And in so doing, Lord, we can have life abundantly even today. Lord, I thank you for this church. I thank you for the people that are here, those that are listening this morning. I thank you for the power of fellowship. And may you continue to lead us, Lord, guide us, and provide for us. I pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Thank you to everyone who came. Thank you for those who listened in this morning. And I do wish we could see everyone's faces, but we do hope that soon that will be the case again. I want to leave you with a benediction from Hebrews chapter 13. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Thank you for coming, and happy Mother's Day. We'll ask the ushers to usher you out, please.